You have read in my word where my son said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do many things. And then he shared what he was anointed to do. You must understand that without that anointing, he could not have done what he set about to do. For later, it says that I anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. It was then that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. However, my son also said that those who believe in him, the works that he did, they would also be able to do. If my son needed the Holy Spirit to be upon him and that anointing to be upon him to do what he did, you need the same. My question to you would be, why do you not think that I would anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power? You evaluate yourself from the perspective of how you see you, and it's out of how you judge yourself you determine if you're qualified to be anointed by me. And yet, you are not qualified to make that judgment. That is totally up to me. When is the last time that you thought of yourself as having the Spirit of the Lord upon you and anointing you to do great things? When is the last time that you saw yourself that way? If that is my intention for you, should you not see yourself in the same way? You will not be anointed to be another Christ, but you will be anointed to do the works that I have declared in my word you should do. So I ask you again, why would you not think that I would anoint you? What is it about you that you see as being so awful that I would not want to anoint you and use you to do great things in the name of my son Jesus? Stop judging yourself according to what you see in you, and let me show you what I see in you. Let me show you how I judge you. Let me show you the worthiness I see in you. You are far more qualified to be anointed by the Holy Spirit than you think. How long should I wait before I anoint you? What is the standard that you have set for yourself? At what point do you think you're qualified to be anointed? The truth is, you don't know. You cannot give a good answer to that. So I say unto you, stop judging yourself, but continue to press into me and leave the whole aspect of anointing up to me. Let me take care of that. You just keep seeking me and let me release to you the anointing that you need. Let me be the one who judges and determines how qualified you are. Stop judging yourself by your standards and let me take care of all these things, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here this morning and you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to stand up. Right where you are, to stand up. And I want you to say this after me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And He has anointed me to do the works of Christ. For some people that felt weird, but it shouldn't. How much would our lives change if every day we made that declaration over ourselves? You do understand that Jesus didn't heal people every day. You do understand that, right? That came as a shock to some. What? You do understand He wasn't raising people from the dead every day. You understand that, right? You do understand He wasn't changing water into wine every day. Keep these things in mind. We make a lot of assumptions based on what we read in Scripture, but we never stop to meditate on what we're reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do the works of Christ. Do you know how many churches would throw me out the door if I stood up and said that at the beginning of a sermon? And yet, would I be scripturally in error? No, I would not. And neither are you when you say that about yourself. The more you say it about yourself is the more you're going to begin to capture the image of how God sees you relative to His desires to use you to do the works that Jesus did. So say it again with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to do the works of Christ. Praise God. Last week, I began a teaching on faith. And we're going to continue with that teaching today. What we want to do is just review for a few minutes. You can go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we will start in just a little bit. A lot of people would say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, I appreciate all that you do and so forth, but the thing is, you know, I've heard so many sermons on faith, I really don't think I need to hear any more. Well, the very fact that you would say that indicates that you do need to hear more. The more you understand what God's Word does for us when we hear it, the more you understand there is rejoicing in hearing what we need to hear. For us to say, well, I've heard all the teaching about faith that I need to hear. I don't need to hear anymore. That would be similar to a nurse saying, well, I don't need any more of this continuing education. I mean, I went to school and I got my degree and I've been working as a nurse now for 12 years and I don't see any need for me to go to continuing education. Well, they need to go. In fact, in some situations, it is required that nurses go for continuing education, and not just nurses, but people in other professions as well. You have to go for continuing education. And for a number of reasons, you know, to stay abreast of new things and just to refresh yourself on what you already know and be encouraged and all that. Well, the same thing's true for us. And when it comes to faith, you know, we hear a lot about, well, you know, you're born again, got to live by faith and all that. Well, praise God. And so we end up making these declarations, I'm living by faith. Are you living by faith? Well, what Christian's going to say no? We're all going to say, yeah, well, I do better, but I'm living by faith. Well, if you recall, last time I said if that's true, then get a piece of paper and write down 25 things from Scripture that you're living by. If you say you're living by faith, then write down 25 things. It's like, well, I don't know if I can do 25. All right, well, then write down 15. Well, I don't know if I can do 15. Well, write down 10. Well, I don't know if I can do 10. Okay, how about 1? I mean, just put something down. We say we're living by faith, and yet the truth of the matter is, for a lot of Christians, we don't know what we're living by. We've just been taught to say we're living by faith. And so, that's, bless God, I'm living by faith. And I've heard a lot of people say things about how they're living by faith, when in reality, they're not living by the faith they think they're living by. What they're living by is something they've heard about faith. There's a huge difference. Because you can hear all kinds of teaching about faith and still not be listening, living by faith, even though you can repeat what you've heard taught. Do you understand what I mean? See, I can read a book on how to drive a race car at the Indianapolis 500, and I can tell you all about the mechanics of it and so forth, but I've never driven on that track. So it would be difficult for me to truly relate to this. Well, this whole thing of living by faith. Living by faith can only be done one way, and that is the way God has described it in His Word. However, if the teachings we've heard about living by faith really don't line up with the contextual use of Scripture, then we're not living by faith the way we think we're living by faith. And this is why this teaching, you know, it's like the Lord shared with me that we need to essentially reboot and re-examine this whole issue of living by faith. And we took a look last week, kind of an extensive look, at Matthew chapter 6 as an example, where Jesus was teaching about you can't live by money and God. You know, you can't live by both. And He says, don't worry about stuff. God knows you need what you need. Before you even ask Him, He knows. Don't worry about stuff. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, and all this. And He gave an interesting illustration about birds, and He said, you know what, take a look at the birds. He said, they don't sow, and they don't reap. Yet your heavenly Father knows more about you and cares more about you than them, but yet look what He does for them. He's our heavenly Father, He's not theirs. And if they don't have to sow and to reap, then neither do we. He is my heavenly Father. And Jesus really clarified it there in Matthew 6 when He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, part of living by faith means seeking first the kingdom of God and not thinking or worrying or being upset and concerned about all this other stuff. The practical application of that is so much harder than what we want to admit. When He says, take no thought, He's saying, don't worry, don't fret, don't get upset, you know, don't get bent out of shape, don't get full of anxiety about buying what you need to eat and having the money for your clothes, and we could expand that to paying your bills and, you know, whatever the case would be. He's not saying ignore it. He's saying, don't get upset about it. Don't worry about it. I mean, obviously you have to be aware of it. Even God is aware of it. Your Father knows you have need of these things. So God knows about this. But Jesus is saying, just don't get worked up over it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So living by faith includes seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, we can say we are, but then when we face, say, a money crunch, I can't believe this. The hot water heater and the furnace and the air conditioner and my electric toothbrush all went bad at the same time. What am I going to do? Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to, you see what I'm saying? Now, it may be a legitimate question, where's the money going to come from? You understand what I mean by that? However, the worry aspect of it is what we're being told, don't do. Just don't do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we can say that, and we can proclaim that, but when it comes time to live it, how good are we? Well, see, that's where this whole issue of faith is coming in. Because if at money crunch time we start feeling the anxiety and the worry about what are we going to do, then we're not living by faith and we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. In other words, we're not really trusting God the way we say, and yet we proclaim we're living by faith. Well, then, when the furnace, the water heater, and all the stuff gets fixed, and you get yourself a new electric toothbrush, we stand up with all these great testimonies. I stood strong and believed God, and boy, He came through for me. Well, praise God, everything was taken care of, but you don't realize you kind of lied. Here's why. Jesus said, take no thought. And if you worried your way all the way through this, you were taking thought and not living by faith the way you say. Here's something interesting. Hot water heater, the brakes, the furnace, the toothbrush, everything breaks down. And you just go around fussing, complaining and fussing and complaining around everybody. You know, there's a good chance somebody may just come along and give you some money. That's manipulation. That's not faith. That's manipulation. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing a prayer request. Don't get me wrong. Folks, just pray with me and believe in God for the repair of or the replacement of and, you know, what have you. But when we're taking thought and worrying, that's not living by faith. Now, along with that, when we live by faith, Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you. Now that represents increase, the word added. What we don't like to think about is the possibility that right now we may be living in all the blessings our faith can appropriate. What we want to do is blame God and not use that word blame. We might use words like, well, He's testing me through this. Well, okay, maybe He is. Maybe He's not. But when we say, I'm believing God for, I mean, how many more years is He going to test you? As long as it takes, Brother Martin. That is a cop-out answer. You know, eventually, your third grade teacher got tired of you and they put you in fourth grade. Or put you in another school or something. Do you understand what I'm saying? How long does the test take? And for some people, man, they've been on the same page of the same test for 30, 11 years. Well, I'm just going through this valley. Man, that is some kind of a valley. We may be living in all the blessings our present level of faith can appropriate into our lives. So what does that mean? That means we need to develop our faith more so that we can go beyond where we are. And I shared with you some scriptures. One of them, this whole issue here of what we're supposed to be doing as believers. In John chapter 3, and you don't have to turn to it, I'm just going to review this real quickly. In John chapter 3, Jesus made the statement, you must be born again. You must be born again to get into the kingdom of God. And throughout His ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus taught about the kingdom. Now, He confronted error relative to the law, but He taught about the kingdom. In other words, He was basically telling people, look, when I have completed my work here on earth and it's possible for you to become born again, at that point you will enter into the kingdom. So let me give you a preview of coming attractions. Here's what life in the kingdom is going to be like. You'll learn more when the apostles receive it after I'm gone and teach it to you. But for now, let me just give you some highlights of kingdom living. And that's what He was doing. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, we find out how that because of our faith in Jesus Christ to receive Him as Lord and Savior, God translated, well, He delivered us out of the power of darkness and then translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So now we are, as Christians, in that kingdom that Jesus talked about. Now that we're born again, we are in the kingdom of God. Well, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that as believers, Christians, those who have been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, those who have been justified by their faith in Him, in Jesus, that we are to live by faith. We are to live by faith. Then we see over in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus made the statement, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So we see that we're supposed to live by faith, and we're supposed to live by every word that God speaks, has spoken. What that means is that we cannot separate living by faith from living by the word. Those things are interchangeable. Jesus could have said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by faith. And in Romans, it could have said that the just shall live by the word of God. And it would have been saying the same thing. So as Christians, we are supposed to live by faith, and we are supposed to live by the word of God. We're saying the same thing. Once we have been born again and translated into the kingdom of God, we are now living in a place where we've never been. We can't see this in the natural. But in the realm of the Spirit, God sees us as living in a spiritual realm where we've never lived before. Our minds have a hard time comprehending that because we are so, our thought process is so governed by the natural things of this world. Well, that makes sense in that this is where we're living and moving and all those other things, and I understand that. However, from a spiritual perspective, we're now living in the kingdom of God. Now, I can't give you the how does that work explanation, but it does because God said so in His Word. Well, now that we're in this kingdom, it's a new place of residence for us. We never lived here before. So we really don't know how it works. You know, and I gave the illustration of how the Legos, when they moved to Ohio from Canada, they had to learn the traffic laws of Ohio in order to get the Ohio driver's license. Well, that makes perfect sense because if I moved to Canada, well, I'd have to learn the Canadian traffic laws in order to get my license in Canada. In fact, there are a lot of people here in Ohio, you'd get tickets all over the place in Canada because in Canada, you're not allowed to use your cell phone while you're driving. You can't do it. If you do, you get a ticket. Well, here we're used to using our cell phone when we drive. But when you go up there, you better just lay it down. Don't use it. Just don't touch it. Don't even think about it being in the car with you. Well, see, that's the law up there. Now, since we are in a new place of residence, the kingdom of God, we need to find out, okay, well, how am I supposed to live? I'm in a human body, I'm on this planet, but yet I'm a Christian, and I'm supposed to be living by faith, I'm supposed to be living by the Word of God in order for me to live according to what's laid out in the kingdom. So what is it about being in the kingdom? How am I supposed to do this? There's only one way to find out, only one place to find out, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the only revelation we have of faith living as a believer. That's it. Listen, this is something, what I just said is going to change a whole lot of people's lives if they just get a hold of it. The only source of information for a Christian when it comes to living by faith is the Bible. There is no other source. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're standing up there now teaching about it. Yeah, but I'm teaching it from the Bible. Now listen to this. I'm not teaching it from a bunch of books. You understand what I mean? There's a lot of preachers out there that preach good things about faith and some bad things about faith. It has to come from the Word of God. It has to. So therefore, if I base the way I live by faith on what I've seen in the Word of God, then I will be living from a kingdom platform. I will be living as a Christian. I will be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I will be living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. I will be doing everything that He says. But I have to go to the Word. Okay, now, I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians, didn't I? Okay, well, leave your finger there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're coming right back to 2 Corinthians. And I'll just reference another passage as you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The image of that, to put it in a natural perspective, means it's set in cement and it's going nowhere. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It's finalized. That's it. It's over. It's settled. Then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now you can turn back over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. That right there is a key to living by faith. Meaning, the word of the Lord is not going to change. If my perceptions of living by faith contradict anything in the Word of God, then what needs to change? My perceptions. So much teaching about faith that we've heard over the years is focused on the individual. What I mean is money and material things. Use your faith to believe God for this. Use your faith to believe God for that. Believe for the money. Believe for the material things that you need. And all that. And I understand that concept. However, that's not the primary focus of living by faith. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, if I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then I sure better broaden my focus when it comes to living by faith. It can't simply mean get more money and get more stuff. And then healing too. I've got to get into the Word and find out what exactly is going on here when it comes to living by faith. As we go further in this series, guys, I'm going to be sharing some things with you concerning faith and healing that is going to be a super challenge for some people to accept because of what we've heard. And I don't want to go off on a tangent on that. I'm just telling you ahead of time, there's a lot of stuff that's been taught in the body of Christ this series is going to debunk. And it's going to expose as being wrong, and yet as believers, as so many believers, you know, we've held on to some of these things for a long time. Now, when it comes to living by faith, there are certain standards that will never change. This is the way it is. It's not going to change. The word of the Lord endureth forever. You can't go to God and say, "Well, you know, God, I've been living by faith." If He looks at you and says, "Well, no, not really, you haven't." And you say, "Oh, no, no, you don't understand. Let me enlighten you." If He says you've not been living by faith the way you think you've been living by faith, who's right? It's going to be God. Okay, now, I'm going to give you 8 unchangeable faith standards. Now, what I'm going to read to you will be available at the website as a PDF download next to this sermon, the MP3 format of this sermon. So you don't have to try to hang with me here and write all this down as we go, unless you want to, and that's okay. Okay, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is the first one. This is number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. You say, "Well, everybody knows that." Okay, yeah, but is everybody doing it? We say we are. We say we are. But to walk by faith, here, what this is telling us, Christians are to live by, depend on, and focus on faith, not natural circumstances. Now, you got to let that one sink in, because at first, everybody says, well, that's what I do. I'm not so sure that is what we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live every day by faith, not by sight. What this is telling us is that, okay, faith is a non-issue when everything's going okay. That's just how it is. The only time we really want to talk about faith is when we are facing a negative something in life. Doesn't matter what it is, just something that you don't like. Okay, now we want to talk about faith. Well, to walk by faith means that no matter what happens in life, our thoughts, our approach, our analysis of the situation is governed by faith. It's governed by faith, totally and completely governed by faith. I just can't stand what's going on. And see here, this is how you're going to know when people are living by faith. When they talk so much about the stuff that's going on, they're not living by faith. Not really. You know, come election time, you want to find out who's living by faith? Listen to how people talk about the social issues, about the candidates, about all the problems in the world. You're going to find out who's living by faith. Some people would say, well, you just want us to bury our heads in the sand and ignore everything. No, no. Look, this verse says we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't say we walk by faith and ignore sight. It is acknowledging that there are circumstances. But in the midst of the circumstances, we walk by faith, not by sight. I see what I see, and I sure enough don't like it. But I walk by faith. When you're walking by faith, you stop belly aching about everything. When you walk by faith, you stop complaining about your situation. You stop complaining about the people sitting next to you. You stop complaining about the family members. You stop complaining. And you stop looking for opportunities to tell everybody all the bad stuff. Again, nothing wrong with prayer requests. Nothing wrong. The Bible tells us pray for one another. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Here's kind of an abstract approach to that. The more you walk by faith, the less you're going to walk by sight. So right now, you're walking by as much faith as you have. And that may not be a whole lot. But it's there to a point. We know that much. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, how do I know I'm walking by faith? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. What is your word approach to the circumstances? Very simple. Number two. See, you could take that first one and just go a whole 2, 3, 4 sermons just on that one. And we kind of will be throughout this series. So anyway, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now look here in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It doesn't just say looking unto Jesus. That really, it could have just said looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, etc. and so forth. It could have said only that, but it doesn't. It says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What faith? The faith we're supposed to walk by, live by. The author and the finisher of our faith. Now, keeping that in mind, look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Whose faith? The faith of the believer. That's who this is written to in Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And now that I'm born again, crucified with Christ, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that tell me? That tells me that until Jesus has authored that faith in me, that faith is not in me. Do you understand that? Until somebody writes a book, you can't read it, right? Pretty simple. Until Jesus authors that faith in us, that faith is not in us. Until I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He has not had the opportunity to instill in me that faith, or to author in me that faith. That means that faith that I am to live by, it is given to me by Jesus at the moment I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And the Apostle Paul, he brings additional clarity to this when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He's talking about his salvation experience. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, or that born-again life. That's what's alive in me now. And the life that I'm presently, at this time, since being born again, living in this flesh body, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, meaning the faith that He authored in me. So the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He authors, or He introduces, or He releases into me, by virtue of that born-again nature, that born-again spirit, He releases into me a type of faith that I never had as a lost person. As a lost person, the only faith that I had enabled me to believe in Jesus Christ, come in contact with the grace of God, and receive salvation, the born-again life. But the moment that I received that born-again spirit, part of that born-again spirit, let me say it like this, part of the ingredients of that born-again spirit was faith. A faith that is exclusively associated with the born-again spirit. Jesus authored that faith in me. Now what this means is, a Christian's faith is initially given to us as part of the born-again spirit. In other words, I can't say I don't have any faith. What I can say is, I have not developed the faith given to me, because He's authored it in me. All right, that was number two. Number three, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is that which gives constitution to God's promises. Faith is that which gives constitution to God's promises. Faith is the substance, the tangible something of things hoped for. I'm not going to hope for it if I already have it. Faith is, let me say it like this. Brick and wood are the substance of a house hoped for. Faith is the substance of the promises of God I'm hoping for. Faith is the substance. Say it like this. Faith is the substance which assembles the peace of God on the inside of me. Faith is the substance which brings the promises of God to pass in my life. Faith is the substance that produces what my body needs to be healed. Are you understanding this? Faith is the substance. Faith is when I go to the beach and I see bazillions of grains of sand, those grains of sand represent faith. Grains of sand are the substance for the sandcastle I hope to build. Do you understand this? See, this is really important, and I don't think a lot of people get a hold of because it's such an intangible concept. From God's perspective, God is up in heaven, and he's saying, okay, look, you guys really don't understand this because you're not deity. But faith, from my perspective, represents what you might call a tangible substance that is used to bring about that which I have promised. Well, see, you know, earlier I told you a story about baking a cake. You know what? You have to have the ingredients to bake the cake. Well, you have to have the faith ingredients to put together that which you're hoping for. So therefore, if I don't have the faith developed for what I'm hoping for, then guess what? It's not going to happen. The faith is there. I have the opportunity to develop it, but it's not there. Now, in number four, look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, begin reading in verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How in the world can you look at something that can't be seen? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's because he's approaching this from the perspective of who we are in Christ. God calls things that aren't as though they were. Here, we see that we're supposed to be looking at things which are seen, not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you do that? Because you capture the image of God's promises in your heart. And you see those promises as a part of your daily life. In the natural, I can't see it. But on the inside of me, say it like this, the eyes of my understanding have been enlightened. So now I'm looking at those things which aren't as though they were. Faith is not about the past. It is not about the present. It is all about the future. It's all about the future. Because what's happening, let me say it like this, what's happening in your life now is a result of the faith you exercised yesterday. What happens in your life tomorrow is a result of the faith you exercise today. Now, if you don't have enough developed faith today to see the promises manifest tomorrow, I can tell you what's not going to manifest tomorrow. You follow me? Now, I'm using natural illustrations to try to drive this home to us. Because, see, there have been so many sermons about faith, and then people leave the services and the meetings and the conferences and all this stuff, and they go out there and try to walk on water. Well, they can't, because faith's not developed to that point. Now, I'm not saying the day's coming we're all going to go out here and walk on water. I'm using that to illustrate. People get pumped up in their emotions by the potential presented, but they don't dig into the development of that potential. And therein lies a major part of the problem in the faith teaching. Number five, turn over to Romans chapter 4. We were there just a moment ago. We'll look at it again. Romans chapter 4. Now look at this in verse 17. It's talking about God, look in the middle of the verse, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calleth those things which are not as though they were. Now look back over in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. And here in Isaiah 55, take a look at what God is declaring. We'll just look here in verse 11. God says in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, where God, he calleth those things which aren't as though they were. He calleth. You understand what that means? He's speaking it. He's speaking it. He's speaking. God is speaking this. And then in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, when my word goes forth, from where? From my mouth. It won't return void. I call. I speak those things that aren't as though they were. When my word goes forth, from my mouth, it does not return void. It accomplishes that which I speak. Faith cannot be exercised. Listen to this. Faith cannot be exercised unless words accompany belief. Faith cannot be exercised unless words accompany belief. And we have just read two verses where even God himself declares his word must go forth from his mouth before he gets results. Now, if that is a truth for Almighty God, how in the world can we say the faith and confession message is a joke? Tell God that and then stand back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the whole faith and confession message has been twisted and messed up by a lot of wrong teaching. I agree with you. But the concept is right here. God calls things that aren't as though they were. He confesses things into existence. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. But it didn't come into existence until he opened his mouth and began to speak. Therefore, we can talk about what we believe all we want. But if the words coming out of our mouth do not line up with what we claim to believe, what makes you think you're going to see anything? And it's incredible. So many people I've prayed for over the years, you know, for healing. You pray for them for healing, and as soon as the service is over, I hear them talking about how sick they are, how bad they are, what the doctor said isn't going to work, and so on and so forth. And I'm, you know, in the flesh, you just want to slap them in the head and just say, what is your problem? You came up for prayer. I prayed in line with the Word of God. Why did you come up for prayer in the first place? Because you obviously don't believe this. When I pray for you, or anybody prays for you for healing, at least let your speech line up with what you want to see, what you claim to believe. But here's the thing. In reality, they don't believe it. Now let that sink in. Come up for prayer. And healing is just one thing. I mean, it could be all kinds of different areas. Somebody comes up, oh, pray for me, my gizzard hurts. Okay, well, you know, pray, call the gizzard healed in Jesus' name and all. And then when people leave, they keep talking about their hurt, sick, infected, about to fall off gizzard. They just go on and on and on, telling everybody. What? You know what? Why are you doing that? It's because you truly do not believe healing is for you. You've been told healing is for you. In your head, you agree that healing is for you, but you really don't believe it. Because out of the abundance of your heart is coming the unbelief relative to what the Word of God says concerning healing or anything else. That's why a lot of people bellyache and complain, you know, I just ain't nothing. I'm just an old worm. I'm just a loser. Because you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've read it in Scripture, and when the preacher stands up and reads it with, you know, emphasis and authority, yes, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. But you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Not really. You really don't believe. See, man's supposed to be living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And God says that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, that's how I'm supposed to live. That's how I'm supposed to talk about me. You can call me all kinds of dumb stuff if you want to, but I'm not going to come in agreement with that. This is what God has said. And this is how I'm supposed to live. So faith, listen, faith cannot be exercised unless words accompany belief. And the words that you speak identify what you believe. Now again, some people go off the deep end and say, well, I ain't ever going to, you know, say anything about the battles that I face. No. Scripture says pray for one another. Scripture says it's okay. God says it's okay to let somebody know what you're believing for. That's okay. But the foolish... See, here's the thing. When people get on this... Okay... Don't hate me, but when people get off on this thing of, I'll never say anything about the battles I'm facing. Okay, what battle has the doctor told you? Well, he says I've got Gitche Gumi syndrome. Okay, so then you don't believe you should let anybody know about that. Is that what you're telling me? Absolutely. Why? That's a negative confession. It's a negative confession. Have you ever read the things the Apostle Paul wrote? Some of you look at me like, I don't know if I have or not, Brother Martin. I don't. Read some of the stuff that he wrote. There are a bunch of faith people would say the man had no faith. In fact, don't want to go that direction just yet. There are people say that he didn't have any faith because of what he wrote. And yet, this guy lived by faith. Living by faith doesn't mean you can't ever tell anybody what you're believing God for. Living by faith, I mean, isn't this the guy that says something about confessing your faults one to another, pray for one another, so on and so forth? Well, how am I supposed to pray for anybody? He said, remember, anoint them with oil in the prayer thing. You know, James was talking about it. How are you supposed to do this if you don't know what to pray for? You see what I'm saying? Living by faith does not mean you never share with anybody how to pray. Well, and this is where people get messed up. And I'm telling you right now, that's why some people have died. Because they did not have the faith they thought they had, and they were living by an assumption concerning God's Word, not the reality of God's Word. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, this is number 6. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing God's word. That's it. That's it.
Well, I don't know why God's letting me go through this trial. I guess
he's just trying to help me develop my faith. No, he's not. See, God's the one that said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's the one that said that. Now, he's not going to turn around and say, hey, I'm going to put you through a trial and a tribulation so that, you know, you can develop faith. Wait a minute, God, you said faith comes by hearing, hearing by your Word. Oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? I'm sorry. No, come on. And see, man, this is rampant in the body of Christ. God put this sickness on me to teach me to live by faith. God did this to teach me how to live by faith. God made me go through hardship to teach me faith. No, he didn't. He did not. Amen. Do you understand that? And if you believe it, you're believing a lie. Well, then how come I went through this? Because you either did something stupid or because God knew you were ready to win a victory. This is where Christians mess up. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at all the junk that he went through. Trials in this, trials in that, whooped here, beaten there, shipwrecked all over the place. Was God trying to teach him how to live by faith? No, he already had the faith he needed to go through all that stuff. Because later on, he talks about all the things that he went through and so, and he said, but God delivered me out of every one of them. God does not push you into a problem to teach you faith. If you do something stupid and end up in a problem, I mean, that's on you now. God will still help you. But when God sends you forth, listen to me, listen. When God sends you forth, when God does it, not man and not your emotions and not your, gee, this sounds like a good thing to do. No, when God, Almighty God, sends you forth, it's because he knows you have the faith necessary to do it. He's going to send you out to go do something and you don't have the faith ready for it? That's pretty stupid on his part. No insult. Do you understand? I mean, seriously, he's not going to do that. He's not going to send you out somewhere to do something when you don't have the faith to handle it. Now, a lot of people, they've done some dumb things, didn't have the faith ready. Well, I guess God just changed his mind. Seriously? How about you either did it on your own or you let fear stop you? Because if God sent you forth, he knew you had the faith ready for it, and his grace was there to accompany. It was there. You can't blame God. God is not going to send somebody to do something when their faith isn't ready. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That's it. That's it. No other way. Sickness does not produce faith. Trials do not produce faith. Money problems do not produce faith. But the stuff that comes up in life are opportunities to utilize the faith we've developed. Therein lies the difference. And I'm telling you, man, there are Christians, they'll argue this till they're blue in the face. Oh no, God did this. Oh, don't. Do you not know your Father? Seriously? Do you really not know what God has said in his word? Now, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but what I'm saying is, what I'm doing is I'm exposing how we've been mistaught over the years. And it's the wrong teaching which has led us to this place of thinking we're living by faith when we're not. Number 7, Jude. I'd say Jude chapter 1, but you don't have much of a choice. So Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. You build yourself up. Again, we're talking about unchangeable faith standards. You build yourself up by praying in tongues. You're not praying in tongues, you're not building yourself up on your most holy faith. That's the way it is. Well, Brother Martin, you sound so very narrow-minded. Wait a minute. How can you put that on me? I just read to you the Word of God. Maybe God's narrow-minded. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say something about the narrow way? Uh-huh. This is part of the narrow way, what I'm sharing with you. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in tongues. It's a process. Remember brick and wood? the substance of the house hoped for? Houses are built over time. You understand what I mean? You deliver all the stuff necessary, and then you go through the process. You know, you got the footers, and you got to put the frame up, and you got to put the roof. I mean, all this kind of stuff, it takes time. It takes time with faith. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. Look, if your faith is only at the $500 level, then tomorrow you're not believing in $5 million. That's just the way it is. Yes, but God told me I needed $5 million. Then you better get to work on developing your faith. Not trying to be, you know, irreverent here, but that's just how it is. It's a process. It takes time to do this. Praying in tongues builds us up and establishes us on faith. You don't pray in tongues? Well, you don't get this verse 20 results. I've had people fuss at me about this. I can do that by praying with the understanding. Well, then why didn't God say that? Why didn't God put that in His Word? It's incredible how so many Christians want to fuss about doing the opposite from what God says in His Word. This, remember, unchangeable standards. All right, number 8. Let's move to number 8. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. That phrase where it says, worketh, which worketh, it comes from a Greek word that means put to work, made operative, and made active. And the love it's talking about is God's love, not human love that even lost people can have. It's talking about the love of God. And so he says, faith is put to work, made operative, and made active by God's love. In us. You can't get away from this one. See, again, these are unchangeable faith standards. You want to live by faith? These 8 are where you start. If you don't have these, if you're not doing these, if you're not working on these, you're not living by faith the way you think you are, because this is not going to change. Here's what can happen. You ever seen little dogs that are around big dogs a lot? And eventually the little dog starts thinking it can do what the big dogs do. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen little dogs, they start trying to act like they're big dogs. Well, they're not. And they think they are. You know, just amazing. You know, little bitty dogs, you walk up to the house and they start barking like they're the big dog. Like, excuse me, do you not realize what I can do to you? Oh, I know you got those little sharp teeth, but I can throw you across the street. I can punt you. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Okay, I like dogs. All right, let's not anybody get weird on me. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? When people with less developed faith get around people with more highly developed faith, the lesser developed faith people can begin to think they have the highly developed faith. And in their minds, they convince themselves it's so, but then they don't get the results and they end up frustrated. Well, it works for all those guys. Well, yeah, but, you know, for example, the 8 standards I've shared today, maybe they've been at this a whole lot longer. It's not that it can't work for you or that it won't work for you. It's just not working right now because you haven't developed the faith that Jesus has authored. And that's what you need to do. Now, we are going to continue with this, but this whole issue of living by faith, like I said, it's revealed in Scripture, and along with that, Scripture will expose, as we go through this, a lot of misteaching concerning faith in every area, call it finances and healing or whatever, I don't care. Scripture is going to reveal to us mistakes people have made concerning faith. And the thing, what we want to do is get the wrong belief about faith corrected and then truly live by the faith that God desires, that God has laid out, that God expects, and that God has shown us what we can do. Now, when we go through this series and keep going through it, if you hear something that just really starts to rub your fur the wrong way, well, before you get too upset with me, consider what you're hearing, compare it to what you've heard and what maybe you've always believed, and go to the Word to find out if there has been a contextual use of Scripture to establish what you've always believed. And I'm telling you right now, for me, I've had to go through in my life a whole lot of change concerning what I always thought it meant to live by faith.